Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Remember, we'll back up and we'll deal with verse 14 and 15 first, of course. Remember, we talked about this last week. Many of John's disciples were now following Jesus for two main reasons. One is that John, after the baptism of Jesus, he told them to. He said this. He says, Ye yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Okay? And then he made this statement. He must increase and I must decrease. In essence, he's telling his disciples, his followers, John is, that now it's time for you to follow him. This is the Savior. This is the one that I've been telling you about was going to come, and you need to follow him. So that's one good reason why many of John's disciples are following Jesus. The second good reason is John's in prison, and he's not far from being executed. So it wouldn't be a very good place to follow him, right? So they would be left to themselves, and of course, many of them were attracted to following Jesus, and that was the right thing. So, not all of them followed Jesus. If you'll remember, over in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul encountered a group of John's disciples that said, we only know the baptism of John. And so, obviously, not every single one of them had learned at Jesus' feet, okay? So, following Jesus doesn't come without its bits of confusion. These disciples of John the Baptist were sincere believers, but they were also Jews. They were religious Jews. And to a great extent, that meant that they had certain hang-ups. They had certain things that were ingrained in them that they didn't understand. Many of the Jewish traditions, as we talked about last week, were instilled in them, and they took them as word. That was the right and good. They took it as God's word. And the truth is, there were many, many Jewish traditions that weren't even vaguely God's word. They had just evolved, maybe originated, the thought originated with God's word at one point, but through the centuries they had evolved such that they were quite ridiculous in many cases. So when they saw Jesus doing things different than what traditional Jews did, they were kind of confused. In this case, they saw that Jesus and his disciples weren't fasting. As I told you last week, according to tradition, Jews were supposed to fast twice a week. Not at all found in the Word of God, but that's something that had developed over the years, okay? So when they see Jesus and his disciples not fasting at all, they ask the question that we read in verse 14. They're not being antagonistic. They're not trying to be argumentative and put Jesus on the spot like the scribes and the Pharisees did with their questions. They were asking with sincere concern and inquisitiveness. And so the answer that Jesus gives them is this. And we'll read it again, verse 15. Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. Now, it'll be easier to understand that if we understand the details or the specifics of wedding celebrations back then. They celebrated a ceremony, a wedding during that time in history would last 7 days. Okay, you say, man, that's a lot of I do's, right? Well, it wasn't the ceremony itself lasting 7 days, but it was just a lot of celebration for a full week. It was a lot of people very excited about what was happening, and for everybody that was involved, they were obviously family members and friends of the bride and the groom, and it was just a celebration, a time of celebration. Now keep in mind that Jesus refers to the bridegroom. That simply means in today's term it would be the groom. Okay, we refer them to just simply the groom. But it would be very inappropriate for the groom's family and the groom's friends to come to that celebration and do nothing but be sad and mourn over it, right? It wouldn't be very good. They wouldn't like that at all. The groom is still with them. He's getting married. It's a time of celebration, so they would be joyful. The time would come that the groom would be taken away and off and running and on with his life. And then if there's any sadness of him being married and been taken away, then it can be expressed. Any kind of sadness that's felt would be natural, okay? But the natural time would be after he's taken from their presence, okay? So that's Jesus' point, is that right now is the time for his followers to enjoy him and to rejoice in what they're experiencing. He's with them, so make the most of that time. The day would come, as we know, that he would be taken away, and of course it's going to be in a very violent manner. Now, they don't know that, and Jesus is going to elaborate on that a little later down the road with them. He begins to tell them what's going to happen, but right now they don't realize that he's going to be taken away, and that's going to be a sad time, he's saying. When the bridegroom is taken away, then will be a time that they can focus on sadness and mourning or fasting. Now keep in mind that fasting, as we've discussed many times, involved self-denial. A certain amount of grief and sorrow was attached to fasting, especially over sins, if somebody had done something wrong. But it wasn't necessarily just over sin. It could be over some other spiritual need. Whatever the case is, fasting was not something to be done just flippantly or out of routine or out of habit, but it should be done out of a deep concern and really a genuine desire to have some sort of breakthrough, a spiritual breakthrough, okay? Then I lost my spot here, I'm sorry. Then the fasting becomes something that's legitimate and sincere before God. What the Jews had started doing with their 2 days a week fasting was not at all having any burden, any great spiritual need, anything that was trying to be accomplished through this fasting. It was just a routine. It was just a regimen they went through, and so it just meant that superficial act was a waste. Okay, and so Jesus gives that analogy of the wedding and dealing with the fasting issue, and then he deals with another issue involving John's disciples. And not just John's disciples, but all the other religious Jews that were around him. And he gives this new analogy. He gives the analogy of new cloth being placed on an old garment and new wine being put into old bottles. And what he's doing through those two analogies, we'll read them in just a moment. He's teaching them that he and his ministry bring something totally new to the table. What he's bringing to God's people, it was not some sort of reform. It was not something, an improvement over something that was already being done. It was not an improvement over the old system. It was revolutionary. It was something totally new and totally different. And that's his whole reason for giving these two analogies, is to point out, hey, I'm not coming to fix your religious system. I'm not coming to just straighten things up and make it better. I'm coming to revolutionize your system of belief. I'm going to give you a whole new way of believing, a whole new way of thinking and living, something totally new and different. And let's move on and read verse 16, and then we'll proceed. He says, "No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse." Now, I've read that so many times, it's hard for me to, sometimes I can't reconcile some of the things Jesus is saying, and so I have to find smart guys to read, and they explain it to me, okay? So now I'm going to explain it to you, because you may be like me, and I'm not sure exactly what he's meaning by that. In those days, cloth was primarily wool or linen, okay, which is a garment or a piece of cloth that would shrink considerably initially when you began to wash it. So you can picture a piece of clothing with a piece torn out of it, okay? Maybe he caught it on a piece of barbed wire or something. He ripped it, tore something out of it, okay? And that particular garment, because it's already been worn, it's probably been dirtied and washed 100 times over, and so all of its shrinking has already been done, right? Okay? If you took now it's got a rent in it. It's got a place tore out of it. If you took a new piece of cloth and you sewed into that spot, it would look great, wouldn't it? It'd be fine, that new cloth on there, until you washed it. And then the new cloth, because it's never been worn or washed or dirtied, is going to shrink. And in shrinking, it's going to tear from the old garment, or if not, it's certainly going to draw it up and create a blemish there. And so it's going to leave, what Jesus says there in verse 16, it's going to leave a bigger rent. Than you started out with, okay? And so that is one analogy dealing with, hey, I'm bringing something new, totally new. I'm not attaching it to the old garment of your traditions, okay? That's not what I'm doing. I'm bringing a whole new garment, okay? Then in verse 17, he says, neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Now, I'll explain that to you a little bit. In those days, animal skins were used as wine bottles or containers for wine. And that it was animal hide, okay? And so initially, that animal hide, when it was new and durable, it's got fresh hide, if you will, it could handle. When you put new wine in and the new wine is aging, it would expand and it would contract. You can deal with some fermentation and things like that. Okay? That new wine bottle, animal skin, could handle that expanding and contracting and not be torn up. But over time, those wine skins, if you will, would cure. And they would ultimately dry out. And even become brittle. So if you were to put new wine into them then, they would not have the ability to deal with that expansion that would take place with the wine. You see, it just busted open. It's kind of like you put, in a balloon or something, you put Alka-Seltzer in a little water and it's going to go. But if you put it in something that's tight and you do that, whatever it is, it's going to burst open. I just came up with that right off the top of my head. That's good, wasn't it? I've seen that before. So anyway, so there you go. So new wine had to be put in new wineskins. Now, so you see the analogy in both cases. Jesus says, I'm bringing something totally new. I don't want your old wineskins. I'm not trying to put what I've got into what you've already have. I've got something totally new, okay? And I want to make it clear, though, that we all understand that Jesus' point here when he's teaching about putting away the old, he's not referring to setting aside the Old Testament law and ushering in grace. That's not what's being meant here. And there are people that have that thought, but that's not the case. It can't be the case, because Scripture interprets Scripture. And in Matthew chapter 5, he says he declares emphatically, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law, okay? So the law, God's law and grace have always coexisted, okay? And they're very compatible. It's man that gums up the work, okay? The law reveals to us our sins, and of course grace provides the forgiveness of those sins, okay? And that's very simple. There's more to it than that, but that's the basis of it, okay? And so the analogies that Jesus uses here were meant to illustrate all of these things that we just discussed to his Jewish hearers, that the traditions that had been created over the centuries, all the do's and the don'ts and the fine print that they had come up with on everything, he's saying that the things that weren't found in God's word, he says that has to be done away with and replaced what my way, the new eternal way, the way that's really the will of God, okay? And so that pretty much covers that. Let me summarize these verses and then we'll get you out of here. Verses 9, we're going to back up. Beginning in verse 9, when he calls Matthew all the way through verse 17, which we've just read, gives us three things, three marks of a true believer, okay? One, a true believer, he or she will obey the Lord. We know that Matthew, when he was called, he was a publican. He had a good job. He was extorting money from people, and he made a good living as a tax collector. And Jesus called him, and he immediately walked away from his plush job and began to follow Jesus. He walked in obedience. He walked away from his old life, and began a new life and followed Jesus wholeheartedly. Secondly, he immediately began to gather his friends and to get them over to his house. Remember, they went to his house and there was a meal there. What, did he just want to have a big party and have people over? No. He wanted to have them over because Jesus was coming over. He had met Jesus. He wanted them to meet Jesus. And it's definitely a mark of a Christian is when they want others to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then third and finally, what we found in this last text that we studied is another defining characteristic is that true faith has nothing to do with rituals, ceremonies, traditions, or any of that do's and don'ts and this is what we've always done or whatever, but rather it's about serving Jesus with a sincere heart based on the Word of God and what he's done for us on the cross of Calvary. And that, in a nutshell, is what we find in that text, okay? Appreciate you guys very much. Hey, I'll tell you what real quick. I forgot about this. Jeff, would you help me? And David, maybe, would you help me? Pass these out and make sure everybody gets one. These are little bookmarks that have the books of the Bible on them. And we've been talking about the various categories of the Bible. While they're passing them out, we'll go over them. The first five books are the... Anybody here know? The law, okay. And then the next group of found in the Old Testament is what? History, okay. And then we get over to Job and the Psalms and Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and Song of Solomon are what? Poetry. And then we get into two sets of prophets. I'll just go ahead and tell you the answer to that, okay. The major prophets, thank you, buddy, and the minor prophets. And those are the categories of the Old Testament, okay? We haven't talked about the categories of the New Testament, but this little bookmark, if you want to hang on to it, gives you all the books of the Bible. I suggest you memorize them, okay? It's a real good thing to have in your think bone. And learn those categories of the Old Testament, and it won't be long, we'll go over the categories of the New Testament. If you learn them now, then you'll have the answers when I ask the questions, okay? So there's that. Let's stand and be dismissed. If you want to go over to the swim party, you're welcome to do that. I know Cooper and them would enjoy you being there. I'll be over in a few minutes. And if you want some cucumbers, get back there.